Thank you, Heather. So welcome to Adventure. My name is BJ. I'm the lead pastor here. And we are in week 7 of our series in Ephesians called Welcome to the Family. And last week, Jonathan was sharing about how Christ is the cornerstone of the temple that he's building in us as believers. And today I wanted to share about a mystery. How many of you guys like mysteries? I enjoy a good mystery. We're going to talk about a couple of mysteries, and my goal is to reveal some of them to you. And the first of those is, I want to know how many of you have ever went inside a first class like airport lounge. Do we have any? Okay, there's a handful. Okay, so they are among the elite. All right, so this is one mystery that I want to talk about. All right, I want to know what goes on in there. You know, people are all like, I'm out here like struggling in this uncomfortable chair that has armrests just so that I can't lay down. And they're coming out and they're smiling and laughing and they look like well-fed and happy and their clothes aren't all wrinkled and they're not sleeping on the ground like I am. What goes on in there, you know, behind that frosted glass? And, you know, I was talking to my dad, and my dad is one of the elite, the frequent flyers. And he was telling me, he's like, so he lives about 15 minutes from the airport. He travels a lot. And he was telling me one day, he's like, yeah, I was, you know, flying around. I had another flight in like 6 hours. So I decided just to hang out at the airport. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? Why would you do that? Like, you could just go home and then come back. And it was like a domestic flight that he was going to fly next. And he's like, oh, yeah, but if I went home, he's like, I'd have to make food. If I just hang out in the airport lounge, he's like, they'll give me free food and free drinks. I can take a little nap in the lounge chair. And I'm like, you can take a look. It's actually more convenient for him and comfortable to stay in the airport and lounge around and get free food. And I was like, man, my airport experience is so different. I hate the airport. I hate sitting in the airport. And so I want to reveal to you, maybe some of you are, you know, not the elite like the others, about what exactly an airport lounge looks like. So here's just some pictures of the airport lounges around the world. True airport first class lounges. All right, so look at that. Nice little artwork. All right. Did you know that? Some even have massages. They have, yeah. Did you see that right there? That's a bathtub. Who is taking a bath in an airport? Obviously not me. This is ridiculous. All right, look at this. Nice meal. Get a nice dinner. Little bar in the background. Free food, free drinks. Hanging out with your closest friends. The other elite. All right, and then here's kind of just the main lounge. This, if that other stuff's not fancy enough for you, you can just hang out here. You know, I guess this is just where they all chill and just talk about how the rest of us losers are stuck outside, I guess. I don't know. But I just think about this, okay? Now most of my, I've done a lot of traveling, you know, international traveling. And whenever you're traveling, like, with a youth group, for example, like youth students, now they've all stepped out. They have no idea what they're in for. But you do a lot of waiting because you have to get everywhere really early because you're trying to motivate a bunch of high schoolers, right? So you get everywhere. So the first class, they experience this. Meanwhile, we look more like this. How many of you guys have ever looked like this? Yeah, exactly. Uh-huh. This is more our arrangement, you know? And you have to find really creative ways to sleep because, like I said, they put armrests. Look at those right there, just so you can't sleep on the chairs. So everybody's on the ground, all right? And so you have to get really creative. How many of you ever pulled this move? Who's pulled this move? Okay, yeah, that's pretty creative. All right, I just love this one. This is kind of what our kids are left doing. Whatever they can possibly do. That's right. Take, you know, go for it. If I could do that, I would do it too. Absolutely, yeah. You know, another mystery that drives me nuts is like first class. And I'm not talking about like the domestic first class, but like the business class. You know what I mean? Like on those long international flights, I've been on some long flights, some like 20 hours. And if you haven't been on a flight like that's that long, it's really painful because I sleep pretty well on a plane. So like I fall asleep and I sleep for maybe like 8 hours and I wake up, I'm like, man, I'm feeling great. I must have slept forever. We probably have like 2 hours left. I look down, I'm like, we have 12 hours left of this flight. What am I going to do? 6 movies later, bloodshot eyes. I'm like, oh, when is this going to end? And then what's happening in the first class lounge, those business class lounge, you know, is I'm like struggling in my seat. So how many of you guys have ever had a seat like this on an airplane? You know, look at this. Are you kidding me? You know, I don't know. I've debated whether or not it's worth like the financial, you know, upgrade, because the international flights, they're a lot more expensive, but it just might be. It just might be worth it, you know? I don't know. Maybe next time, like when we do a youth mission trip, we'll just, I don't know, I'll leave them behind and just upgrade. Because, you know, it's like they're like this, while the rest of us are packed in like sardines, you know, and you got to deal with kind of this nonsense here, you know, or the tray. When somebody leans back right in the middle, they just bring your food out. But I don't know. Maybe those aren't mysteries to you because you're among the elite, but I've never really got to enjoy, you know, those things. So next time I go on a flight, you know, there's a good gift opportunity if you're feeling so benevolent. I wouldn't mind, you know, sitting in the first class lounge. But all right, so there's lots of different mysteries. There's one mystery that I want to share with you. Now that I've revealed those, now you know what you're missing out on. I'm not sure if that's a blessing or a curse, but now we all know what they're really living with. So I don't feel bad, you know, when they get off the plane, like, oh man, that flight was rough. I'm like, you have no idea. Don't talk to me, first class elite. I don't want to hear about it. So Paul starts up with a mystery, all right? But before we go into the mystery, I want to build a little suspense. I know, you know, Heather already read ahead, so you kind of know what the mystery is if you were paying attention. But if you weren't, I will reveal it, right? But let's start in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." So, like I said, we will get to what that mystery is. Don't read ahead, Heather. I saw her. She was going ahead. She already read ahead, so I guess it's okay. But all right, so before we go into that mystery, I want to build a little suspense. So Paul says, "For this reason." Well, what is that reason? If you weren't here last week, Jonathan shared the end of chapter 2 of Ephesians. So I want to go ahead and take a look at that real quick. It says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So it's for that reason. We are becoming co-heirs with Israel and becoming a dwelling place by his Holy Spirit. So for that reason, he writes. But he also uses the term members of his household, or a temple in the Lord. And so I have here, this is a picture of Herod's temple, which is basically the temple that was standing at the time of Paul's writing. All right, and so it's hard to fully understand the significance of what Paul's talking about, us being built together to become a dwelling which God lives in by his Spirit, if we don't understand kind of the system that the Israelites operated under that time. So this temple is the temple, and all that remains of it is one wall, all right, in Israel now. This temple was destroyed, all right? But the way that it was built, you have kind of these different layers or these different sections that only certain people were allowed to go. And as they went in deeper, it was, you know, literally getting closer to God. These were the holiest places. And so only certain people and under certain conditions could go further in. And so the first of those is the court of Gentiles, right? So this is still considered part of the temple, but this is a place where the Gentiles could actually go, non-Jews could go. So this area is most likely where when Jesus went and saw the money changers and went and like flipped the tables, this is most likely the area where that was. But beyond this point, non-Jews could not go. They couldn't go into the actual temple. This was only where the Gentiles could go. And at the time, Rome actually granted the Jewish leaders permission to carry out a death penalty for those that went beyond. Because this was considered holy area. And so it was basically like a crime against God if they would go beyond that point. So it was a very serious, these are very serious boundaries. It wasn't like you could casually go in and out. Then the next is the women's court, all right? So this is specifically for Jewish women, right? The Gentiles can't go beyond here, but this would be for Jewish women. And this is most likely where they had the offerings that were available. So when Jesus points out the woman who's giving, most likely this was in that area. And so men could go here as well, specifically Jewish men, but the women couldn't go beyond this point. So then next you have the court of Israel, and this is where the Jewish men could go and be closer. And you can see they're all moving towards here, which is the holy place, and inside is the Holy of Holies, which I'll explain in a minute. Then next you have the altar, and this would be considered basically the court of priests. And so those that were the actual priests or that took care of the responsibilities of the temple were the ones permitted there. And then inside where the Holy of Holies is, there was only one person once a year, the high priest, who could go in. And once a year he would make a sacrifice on behalf of the nation of Israel for sins that they didn't even know they committed. And he was only allowed to go in there once a year. So you can see that there's a lot of restrictions set up here. And prior to Jesus, it was understood by the Jews that the Spirit of the Lord resided there within the Holy of Holies here. And we see this in the tabernacle. So this is Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out." So the tabernacle is basically a portable version of that temple you just saw, obviously much smaller, but it was basically where they would carry out, where the Israelites, after they left slavery in Egypt, would carry out the sacrifices they needed to cleanse their people. They still had, you know, the same separations in place, even though it was like a tent. But basically, the Lord dwelled with them in this cloud, and basically, as the cloud moved, that was basically the presence of the Lord, and they would move their tabernacle with them. And when that cloud stopped, then they would stop and they would set up camp. And the cloud dwelt, or basically where God was dwelling, was specifically over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And that was a forbidden place that they couldn't go except that once a year. And the Gentiles, so non-Jews, were restricted from basically outside completely. They couldn't even go in. And so up to this point, God's manifested spirit dwelled in one location, one geographical location. It was either the tabernacle or later on where the temple was. That was where God's spirit dwelled. And so the idea is to get closer to God's presence, which was the goal of the Israelites, they literally had to go to this specific holy place. And even in that holy place were these different tiers that only certain people could go. Now, the question is, could somebody who is a Gentile or a non-Jew become a Jew? Well, the answer to that question is yes. Even today, you can become a Jew. In Judaism, they don't proselytize because one of the main reasons is if you are a Jew, you're considered basically a member of the nation of Israel. Well, the nation of Israel is held accountable for your actions. So basically, they feel like if you're going to become a Jew, then you really need to know your stuff. So they'll actually try to talk you out of becoming a Jew. And the main reason is because once you are required to follow all the laws of the Torah. And if you don't, then they are now held accountable and they're responsible for you. And so they would confront you and be responsible for that. So they try to talk you out of it, but you can do it. If you go through the proper training, which can oftentimes take up a couple years, then kind of the final step is you meet before essentially a board of rabbis who grill you with a bunch of questions. And if they're satisfied, then you can become a Jew. And that process means it's kind of finalized with the process of circumcision. So it's not exactly an easy entrance. And if you think you're lucky because you've already been circumcised, they still draw blood just to kind of prove the point, just to make sure you're serious, I think. So you thought airport security was intense. This is a little more invasive, I think. So one of the interesting parts about this, you know, this idea of basically Gentiles being excluded from the temple is pointed out in this passage. So if you go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Right after he says, for this reason, the next line he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Now we know he's writing specifically to the Gentiles in Ephesus, but why does he say he's a prisoner for their sake? What does that mean? If we go to Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 32, it says, when the 7 days, so this is after Paul leaves Ephesus and he goes to Jerusalem, and this is where the story picks up. It says, when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple, which would be that crime that I talked about. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, the news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his officers, they stopped beating Paul. So the entire, like it says, the whole city of Jerusalem was up in arms at the possibility that a Gentile would have made it into, essentially, like this close to the presence of God. A huge deal. And they begin to beat him, and they're going to kill him if it wasn't for the commander. So when Paul says, a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles, he literally is in prison because Trophimus, an Ephesian, he supposedly brought him into the temple. Now, the reality is he didn't. He didn't bring him into the temple, but that's what he's accused of. And the time of writing this letter, the letter to the Ephesians, he's still in prison for that same reason. So it's amazing what Paul's writing about. And he's writing specifically to the Gentiles because of this amazing mystery. So you guys ready to hear the mystery? All right, I'll share it. All right, so verse 6 says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So the mystery is this. The mystery is the gospel of grace, that no longer is there a system of basically a system of the law where Israelites only have to go and make sacrifices for their sins. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. He died on the cross and he rose again, and his blood covers all of your sins and mine, and not the sins of the Israelites only, but the sins of all of mankind, us as Gentiles. And now that separation, that veil between God and man has been torn. But it's hard to fully understand the mystery if we don't understand really the process of God's dwelling. So I did a little research, and here's just some different areas where the Bible talks about God dwelling. So in the beginning, right, Adam and Eve in Genesis, God walked with his people. He was with them. He was in communion with them. Then after the fall, then in Exodus with Moses, God decides to dwell with his people. Then after they build the tabernacle, God dwells with mankind specifically in the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was. Then in 1 Samuel 4, because of sin, God's glory left Israel and the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines. Then next, God dwelt in the temple. This is in 1 Kings. So the temple was built and God dwelled there in that same Holy of Holies that was now constructed. And then again, Israel sinned and the glory departed, as described in Ezekiel. Then next, Christ came and his body was the dwelling place, which was then crucified on the cross. And then next, God does not live in houses made by human hands, as described in Acts after Jesus' crucifixion. And then lastly, in Ephesians, God dwells in the hearts of believers through his Spirit, and we are the temple. So this is huge to understand, right? There no longer is this need for the temple. There's no longer this separation. We can go beyond the court of the Gentiles and go into God's presence. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us as believers. So the very thing that Paul's in prison for is what? Bringing a Gentile into the temple, or bringing a Gentile essentially into the presence of God. But the reality is God is using Paul to bring God into the Gentile, right? I mean, that's the message. So Paul's in prison for supposedly bringing a Gentile into the temple, but the reality is, while Paul's not guilty of physically doing that, he does exactly that. And not just one Gentile, all Gentiles. Because now we all have access to the temple, and that temple itself is no longer the home of the Holy Spirit. It's no longer the one geographical location, because the Holy Spirit lives in you and in me. And it's kind of like, if we go back to that the imagery of an airport lounge. Now, the cool part about an airport lounge is that you can hang out, right? I mean, like, you can rest in style, but that's really not the destination, unless you're my dad. The destination is still wherever you're trying to get, right? So, while it's still cool, it's cool to be able to, you know, go into the inner courts, I guess, but it's still not as cool as, you know, being in the destination. Just like, while it might have been cool for the Israelites to be in the, you know, to go into the, you know, the holy place in the court of Israel, it's still not the same as God dwelling in our hearts. So it's kind of like, I don't know, instead of an airport lounge, it's kind of like teleportation. You know, instead of like just hanging out in an airport lounge, which is pretty cool, I can just teleport there. I can imagine myself on that hammock and just be there. And that's pretty cool. So that's kind of where God is at with us. Romans 8:11 says this. Romans 8:11 says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. So the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. God lives in us. If we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And Paul is entrusted with this mission, which he shares towards the end of our section, Ephesians 3:10, 11. It says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So this idea, this phrase, manifold wisdom, kind of means multicolored or infinitely detailed. Should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, this term, rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, is used a lot in Ephesians, and it speaks of the angels and the demons. And the amazing part is, this mystery wasn't revealed even to the angels and demons. Now, angels and demons, including Satan, are not all-knowing. They are learning about God as well. And so the whole time that Jesus is dying on the cross for the sins of mankind, the whole time that he is sending out the Holy Spirit to come dwell within us and uniting both the Israelites, his chosen people, and the Gentiles together in the church. The mystery of the church was a mystery even to the angels and demons. They didn't get it. And it's amazing that even they are learning about God. They're learning about God's character. They're learning about the mystery that is the church. And It's really cool because we see this is 1 Peter, and it talks about, this is speaking of the Old Testament prophets, and even they didn't know. It says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. So the Old Testament prophets were serving us, as in the generations to come. When they spoke of the things that they have now been told, that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So at the time of the prophecies that we're talking about, the Messiah and talking about the coming Spirit, not only did the Old Testament prophets not know how that would all play out and what it would look like, the angels didn't even know what it would look like. It's an incredible mystery. And I love so much what it grants us. The mystery of the church, of us being united together with the Spirit of God in us, it really changes everything. It changes, we're no longer, as Gentiles, we're no longer outsiders. There's no longer a court of Gentiles. I don't have to be separate from God or God's promises. There's no longer a veil between God and man. You know, in Matthew 27, 50 through 51. This is kind of the key moment. It's when Jesus is on the cross. It says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. So when Jesus paid the price, he was that sacrifice. The veil, and it's specifically talking about that veil that was between the Holy of Holies, separating God's presence from mankind. And it's tore from top to bottom. God's saying, no more is there this separation from God and man. It's done. It's defeated. And so while the temple still stood after that point, that wasn't where God was. And that's what Paul knew. And so the whole time he's in prison, he's like, I'll happily sit in prison for the sake of you Gentiles, because this mystery is so huge. You guys don't need to talk to prophets, or you don't need to have special priests to talk to God for you or give you messages. You don't need to go to holy places or sit in temples. Or right now, as we speak, there's a live webcam of the Western Wall in Israel, the only remaining wall of that temple. And you can watch it. And Israelites and Jews come constantly. And they're going there to get closer to God's presence. And they're still doing that today. But God's not dwelling in that rock. God's dwelling in you and I as believers. And that's incredible. The veil has been torn. No longer is this separation. So Paul concludes with this, Ephesians 3:12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Before they couldn't, the Israelites couldn't approach God with freedom and confidence. There was, that system did not have a bunch of freedom. In fact, if they were not cleansed properly, specifically the high priest, who had to be an extensive cleansing ritual, had to be cleansed by blood of a sacrificed lamb. If he were not, and he were to go into the presence of God, he would die instantly. That's how extreme it was. On top of that, there's a death penalty for even the Gentiles trying to enter into just the court of women. And now we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can go to God at any moment, who lives in me, and I can say, Jesus, I'm angry. I'm upset. I don't understand your plan. Why do I experience this pain or suffering or hurt? Or thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving me this. There's no longer this separation, and that freedom is available not just for me, but for everyone. And that's the mystery that's been revealed. And so Paul ends our section with this. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul will happily sit in prison for being falsely accused of a crime he really does commit. Because for him, it's all about everyone having access to God. And the whole time that he's in prison, not only is he writing letters, but he's witnessing to those who are his captives, saying, hey, you have the freedom to be in the presence of God just as much as I do. And Paul was a Jew. He understood this system more than anybody. I want to invite the worship team up, and we're going to sing a song called At the Cross. And specifically, I want to call your attention to, there's an amazing verse in it that talks about how the veil was torn. And I hope that the words in this song have a more powerful meaning, because that really is this amazing mystery, that no longer do I have to be separate from God. My sin doesn't separate me from God through Jesus Christ. I don't need to go to a holy place or a holy priest and have him or her talk to God for me, and neither do you. And so let's worship together. Our service. But before we go, I just want to remind you we have people that would love to pray with you. If you didn't get an opportunity during the worship time, we have people that would love to just pray with you. And lastly, if you're here and you don't know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, to be able to have God dwell in your heart, come talk to me after. Come talk to one of the prayer team members. We'd love to share with you what the amazing power of God's Spirit living in you can do. So I want to just close with this. In the family of God, there are no outer courts because the Spirit of God dwells within you as a believer. Welcome to the family. You're dismissed. Don't forget to pick up your kids.